Chapter 17.
What?
We're in the middle of character design.
Yeah.
Why was I so far?
We didn't get that far ahead.
Okay.
I named
168?
This. Right, I'll tell you, you'll understand why you're so ahead. I named this the Enigma of Eliyahu because much of the story of Eliyahu is in some ways difficult to understand. I mean, mysterious. Why does Eliyahu do some of the things that he does? I mean, we understand why. Why does the Ribbono Shel Olam react in the way that he does? We spent a lot of time, this would be ringing a bell, those of you listening at home, we had a Pesach break, so now the Pesach break is over. We spent a lot of time discussing the question of why didn't God smite the Jewish people? And there's so many times to read over and over and over again about the sinfulness, and we're really like hundreds of years into Avodah Zarah now. About 100 years into Avodah Zarah. Each king seemingly worse than the one before him. Right? This one worshipped, worshipped idols, and there was never one before him that was as bad as that, and then there was never one before him that was as bad as that. It seems like they're tripping over each other to worship as many idols as they possibly can. And this one's mother got him to worship idols, and she, you know, did God only knows what. And this one's mother did God only knows what, and so why did God smite? And so we're struck with that question when Eliyahu HaNavi comes onto the scene because he's a prophet. And obviously the Navi knows the way things are really supposed to be. And he understands how things are, and he wonders the same thing. So if you recall, so we started in Yudzayin, we started it, but we didn't get very far, and I'll just remind you why. But Yom Eliyahu, teach me Mitushabe Gilad El Achav. Eliyahu HaTishbis from the inhabitants of Gilad said to Achav, remember Achav is who? Who's Achav?
The king.
King. What kind of king is he?
Horrible.
Bad. Who's his wife?
Jezebel.
Jezebel. What kind of queen is she?
Even worse.
So Eliyahu HaNavi says to Achav, Chai Hashem, as God lives, Elohei Yisrael, Sharmaniki Lefanav, as the God of Israel lives who I have stood before, in Yihyah Shanim Eile, Talu Matar, Kim Lidvari. There ain't going to be no rain no more. Ain't going to be no rain unless I say so. Okay? As God, I swear it. Now, remember, we just spent a long time discussing what in the world were they? How did they get into a discussion? What, they were shooting the breeze one day and Eliyahu just, spouted off what was going on? So remember we learned, is this ringing a bell? Remember we learned, good. We learned a long Gemara from Sanhedrin, where the Gemara describes who died, who was it that died? They went to go be Menachem Avil. All right, from the last parak. They went to, we learned about Chiel built up Yericho. Remember, we learned about Chiel, and whether Chiel's death, remember, and what happened when he built up Yericho, what happened to Chiel? Every time he nailed a nail, every time he hung up a picture, another son died. Right? He screwed in a light bulb and his hamster passed away. You know, every time something happened, right, something bad, and it's too bad?
Coincidence,
right. And so both Achav and Eliyahu went to be Menachem Avil. It's very interesting, according to the Gemara. And then Achav sees Eliyahu, and he says, why did Chiyav, it's a shame with Chiyav, and he says, a shame. Everybody knows that there's a curse on Yericho. What do you think would happen? He said, one second. Yeshua put a curse on Yericho, right? And who put a curse on Eretz Yisrael if we worship idols?
Hashem.
God. So why should the curse on Yericho be any more powerful than the curse on Eretz Yisrael? It's just like that one is an old wives' tale, a legend promoted by you rabbis, you soothsayers, in order to subdue the proletariat of real working people. Right? So too, the whole Shema thing doesn't wash for me either. All of that religious spiritual gunk doesn't really do it for me. Not interested. And so Eliyahu gets really ticked, and he says, "Okay, that's it. I'm canceling the rain." You know, you think that we're kidding, you're right, you're absolutely right, and that's why Eliyahu never canceled the rain. And then we struggled with the very question, we didn't give a good answer, if I recall, and if we did, why did Eliyahu cancel the rain if God did not?
Who's in charge?
What?
Who's in charge?
Right. What's the answer? I think we did give it. We suggested one answer. Anybody? Sheila, what do you got? If God didn't stop the rain, why would Eliyahu do it? The answer is, Pat's a softy. Ribbono Shel Olam is a softy. He feels bad for the Bnei Yisrael. Eliyahu Hanavi is
not a
disciplinarian.
He's the Gadol Hador, and whatever he says, he trusts his judgments.
Right. More than God. It all depends on your point of view. Eliyahu and everything said God is too much of a softy. Right? He's led him too much. And what happens when you don't practice any discipline?
Chaos, anarchy.
That's right. The inmates are running the asylum. And what's happening in the land of Israel? Inmates are running the asylum. And God just can't bring himself to do it. So when Eliyahu does it, that's it. Fine. So if I heed about it, now we're up to Pasuk Bet. And I think this is where we were up to last time. Vayidbar Hashem elav lemor. Lech mizeh. Translate lech mizeh.
Go from this.
Go from this. Lech mizeh. How do they translate it in Rabbi Scroll?
Go from here and turn eastward.
The words lech mizeh, though, they connote a sense of harshness, don't they?
Yeah.
If you wanted to say, go from here, what would you say?
Lech mipo.
Lech mipo. And if you said lech mipo, it's a Miriam, lech mipo.
Ooh.
See?
Yeah.
And what if I said Miriam, lech mizeh?
That could also be a warning. Leave that alone. Lech mizeh. That can be almost like a...
But it's not. It's an instruction. Right. And by the way, even if it is a warning, what's the tone of the warning?
Severe.
After all, as we're learning today, it's not the words you say, it's the tone that you use that's most inflammatory. Right? Lech mizeh. What does it sound like?
It could also be what?
Put it into English.
Lech mizeh. Get out of here.
Right. Get out of here. Or
leave it alone.
To put it in colloquial.
That's what I was looking
for. Didn't leave it alone. He didn't leave it alone.
Yeah.
Get out of my face.
Yeah. Okay.
You understand what I'm saying? Like, lech mipo, or alei mipo, go from here, go. If God wants Eliyahu to go on a mission,
yeah.
Right, would he first say, Eliyahu, lech mizeh?
Depends on what mood he's in, if he's wrathful, if he isn't.
Right, it's a challenge, meaning, it's almost like a parent who doesn't want to discipline his children. This is great, like, you've seen this quite a bit. Anybody ever see this? So when you go and discipline somebody else's child because the child's out of control, what does the parent do?
Get out of my sight.
Why? Who is he angry at? At the child for misbehaving?
No, the parent.
Who do you think you are for telling my child what to do? Oh, I'm sorry, your child was throwing rocks at the police car. So you tell me and I'll tell him not to throw rocks to the police car. Don't you dare parent my child.
Isn't that unbelievable?
There's an interesting discussion today. I don't know if anybody heard about this. There was a parent at a baseball game, a professor of anthropology at a Tiger game, and he bought his son a bottle of Mike's Hard Lemonade.
He didn't know.
So when a security guard came and said, what are you doing?
Son.
What?
His underage
son. His 10-year-old son.
Oh my.
He said, what are you feeding your son Mike's Hard Lemonade for? He goes, what's the problem? It's lemonade.
Oh, so they didn't know it had liquor.
Well, that's what he said.
Oh.
So they took the kid to the hospital, and then they took the child and put him in protective services.
Oh, my gosh.
Under the what?
Is that a little overreacting?
But that was a discussion. But, so the discussion on the radio was, if you saw somebody else giving their child beer at a ball game, would you say something?
Not to them, but to the person, someone of the guards.
You would?
Mm-hmm.
Right. Why?
It's not really your business.
Is it not your business?
I mean, a little bit of beer.
Well, it's the same thing like if you see...
At a ball game?
You see somebody in the supermarket, you see a mother beating their kid with,
beating their kid?
Yeah.
You're supposed to report it, and now they have everybody reporting kids sitting in cars with the windows open.
No.
Well, I mean, that's
a parent,
direct danger to them.
Right. If I saw a parent, I mean, I guess this is a pet peeve of mine. If I see parents whose children are not wearing helmets and they ride bikes,
mm-hmm.
or if I see parents whose children are not wearing seatbelts when they're in the car, I most definitely will say something. I do. And then, of course, there's that discomfort because I'm like, well, who are you to tell me what I'm doing is wrong? And the answer is,
I'm a parent who came through that.
Oh, what are you, crazy? You're not going to buckle your kid in? How can you justify that? But there's that recoiling. When somebody is told, in essence, he's not doing an adequate job parenting his children.
Somebody wants to be told.
So why is God angry? Can we all pause? It's important to pause. When God says to Eliyahu, lech mizeh, he's upset with him. It's definitely not a, Eliyahu, good job. Mm-hmm. Get it. Let's go. Let's get out of here.
Well, he's angry maybe because Eliyahu's doing what he can't do.
Can't?
Or won't?
Won't.
Why not?
Because he's a marshmallow. Because God can't do it, and Eliyahu's saying needs to be done.
So talking about God.
Yes.
Right? With his infinite wisdom and judgment.
Right.
Okay?
But you just said, why did Eliyahu have to do it? Because God won't do it, or can't do it, or however you want to put that.
Well, God won't do it.
That's why he's upset.
But if God wouldn't do it, this is the incredible irony in one of the enigmas of the parent. If God himself wouldn't do it, then when Eliyahu does it, why didn't God say,
good job.
No.
But who gives what?
Eliyahu, you stop the rain? Good, be my guest. See how that works for you.
Well, it's not that God won't do it. We've seen it before, even when David HaMelech, there was a famine for several years. So there were some transgressions that could bring about a famine. Not every single transgression doesn't bring out the harshest.
Good. So how could it be that God would bring about a famine for David HaMelech for the punishment, what the sin was?
Because he counted.
He counted.
No, that was later on. The sin of the rain was the mistreatment of the Givonim. Remember, on the part of Shaul. So in David's time, God stopped the rain because of some mistreatment of these poor Givonim. But now, all the Jews are doing is, rampant idol worship.
That's all?
That's it. That's just a little teeny beady thing. And what does God do?
Stops the rain.
Nothing. God does nothing. So why doesn't God stop the rain? And why is he mad? It's one of these things. If Eliyahu is right, then why can God do it?
Mm-hmm.
And if God didn't do it, then how could Eliyahu be right?
Ergo, the title, the enigma of Eliyahu.
Ergo. So I must have properly, well-titled this chapter. I can make a suggestion. I just thought of now. It could very well be that the reason why God did not stop the rain is because the Jewish people did not deserve to have the rain stopped.
Because?
Did I ever share with you that nutty Malbim? Did I ever share with you that crazy Malbim? Was it on this? What?
I'll say no.
On this parak, on the last chapter? Oh, I don't have it with me here.
You have it?
I don't, did the Malbim really say that? I think he said, I don't remember. You have the sheets from two or three chapters ago? Hold on a second. Let's see if I can find it. Splitting the kingdom. That's chapter 12. The last sheet I gave you was chapter 12?
No, it
is. Chapter 12. Oh, and there's more.
Yeah.
Hold on. The problem's rain. You got any more of those? 12, 14? That's it?
Yes.
All right. What do you have? Anything past 14? Oh, I got it. I'm almost positive we get this mile.
Wait, here's another one.
12 I looked at.
This is some paragraphs.
That I don't need.
Yeah, you have
that.
Okay.
That I don't need.
You got it? That's
all? Oh, okay. I don't want to quote the novel without looking at it inside, because it's very audacious to say, if you didn't actually say it. Somebody says that the only time Hester Panim works, or the withholding of the rain works, God only withholds the rain if you are on the level to have the rain withheld from you. Meaning, I heard somebody say it was a certain, I think it was a Chama Leibowitz, said that once she came home to her father, and her father said, "How's your day?" And she said, "Terrible. Shah must be punishing me. I wasn't good today, and I'm having a terrible day." And his father said to her, "What makes you think you're such a tzaddikas that Hashem is going to punish you right away for something bad you did?" Meaning, in order to have a tit-for-tat relationship with God,
you have to be on a level
where the Rebbeinu Shel Olam is actually connecting with you. and saying to you, I care enough about you to punish you. But it's almost worse in the sense not to be punished, to be ignored. And then whatever happens, happens in the process of time. So it could very well be the reason why God did not stop the rain is because of my bother. Whatever happens will happen over time. And the Jewish people will suffer whatever consequence they suffer. I think the mom said, I'm not sure. And so Eliyahu, in a sense, stopped that. He said, no, God, you have to get involved. And in a sense, so the punishment, the stopping of the rain is just, it's correct. But God didn't want to do it because he just, you know what I'm saying?
Yes, it does.
It's almost like, you know, the parole officer calling the parent and saying, will you come please, straighten up your child. And the parent is saying, I did everything I could. I don't have anything to do with the kid anymore.
And then the parole officer is forcing them to have a relationship.
Right.
With them. And so that's what Eliyahu is doing. He's forcing the Jewish people, or he's forcing the hand of having either Hashem have a relationship with the Jewish people, or the Jewish people having a relationship with Hashem.
It's a thought. So that's why God says to them, Lech nizeh, upanita kedma, turn east. V'nistarta b'nachal krit asher apnei hayarden. And you shall hide yourself in the Wadi Krit that faces the Jordan. V'hayam ha'nachal tishteh, how are you going to eat? You drink the water of the river, from the wadi. What are you going to eat? I commanded the Orvim to sustain you. What are Orvim? Ravens. Right, now you look at your sheets. Okay, what are...
There we go.
Now you see the picture? Right, it's not Eliyahu feeding the birds.
It's the
bird feeding Eliyahu. That's why I gave you that picture. Let's just read a little more. So I'll read in the Navi for a second. So Eliyahu does whatever God commands him. And he went and he sat in the Nachal Kerit. What's the root of Kerit, by the way? Karet, but it's Karat. It's a covenant, the Nachal of the covenant. It's a little hard to know what the Nachal represents. Well, why is it called Nachal Kerit? Okay? What is the Nachal about? Is that just the name of it? I doubt it. Okay? The Pasuk Vav, Ha'orvim mevim lechem ubashar ba'boker, v'lechem ubashar ba'erev, u'min ha'nachal yisteh. Right? It sounds like Howard's Hotel, except for the bread. Right? They bought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the wadi.
Now, is this a punishment? Is this supposed to be a punishment? Are we supposed to see this as... He's being punished now?
What do you think?
I don't know. I mean, he's not starving him, but
he's making him
sort of...
What is he making him do?
Sort of, I don't know, live off nature and...
Well, in a pretty miraculous way.
In a miraculous way.
Living off nature, that's not bad.
No.
Bring your MREs every day.
Right, they just drop from the sky.
Right.
One meal at a time.
It's hard to say it's a punishment, but it's only not a reward. But let's see what happens. Okay, by the way, there's a big fundamental problem with this issue. Right, who is feeding Eliyahu?
We're assuming it's Hashem. The ravens know how to do this.
What are they feeding him?
Bread and meat.
Aren't ravens scavengers?
What are you
asking? Where are they getting the meat from?
Oh! If some raven brought you a salami, you would have to first ask, hey, Mr. Raven.
Did it come from Romania?
Does a raven constitute a hashkacha tamidis or not? And the Gemara actually wonders. The Gemara has a very interesting question. The Gemara says, maybe the word orvim. Oh, here we are. Look at source number 5. The orvim, see it says arvim mivim. My orvim. What are orvim? I'm Ravina. Ravina says orvim mamish. Ravens.
Really?
Quoth the ravens. Have some more. Amalei. Just thought of that. Amalei Rav Adabar Minyome. Rav Adabar says, Dilma Tregavre, Havishamayu, Orvim. maybe it was two guys whose name was Orev, right? So they called him the Orev. This is my brother Daryl, and this is my other brother Daryl. This is my brother Orev. This is my brother other brother Orev. You have to be of a certain age. Sheila wasn't laughing, And Howard didn't get it either. Did you?
I know it's from a movie. I don't know which one.
No, it's from the Newhart Show.
The Newhart Show. Yeah.
What's his name?
Daryl. Daryl.
His name was something.
Right.
So my brother Daryl. This is my other brother Daryl. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Anyway. So Gemara says maybe it's two guys. Milok see the says in Shoftim third line by Yahargu et Orev Bitzur Orev. They killed this guy, a guy named Orev, on Rock of Orev. So we know that Orev was a name. Mm-hmm. So maybe there were two Orevs. Ravina said, "Itravai milta de travayu havishnahu orvim." Okay, if the name was Orev, that would be one thing. Is it possible that the Orvim, that each of them's name was Orvim, right? I could say Orville, right? Orville and Orville brought them in, but Orvim and Orvim, come on. Says, well, okay. Bidilma al shem mekomam. Maybe it was they called them Orvim because they were from Orv, or whatever, right? So they called them Orvim because that was where they were from. Detroiters, Southfielders, wherever.
So I'm going to be the Orvimites.
So Gemara says, no, Milok serious. He answers, he says, Al Kain Orvim Kain Orvim Mibayle. What are they? Orvim. So that's why he says, who fed him? The ravens, birds fed Eliyahu. Like that God had Eliyahu fed in an unnatural, is it unnatural or supernatural?
Certainly.
Okay. Good. And now note, it's very important to note that there's a lack of parallelism between how Eliyahu eats and how he drinks. How does he eat?
He has divine intervention.
Divine intervention. How does he drink?
He drinks and takes the water for himself.
Right. Good. Okay, now let's just look at the next source, number five, the second paragraph of source number five. Oh, shoot! It was the Malbim, but it was on this parak. I knew I read it somewhere. Okay. You're about to look at it. I read, what sheet is it on? It's on this one. Okay. I knew I had seen it somewhere. You just can't make it up, right? Okay. Yisrael mumar la'avodas kochavim. Let's say there was a Jew, but he had a problem. He worshipped idols. Like, could you eat from his shechita or not? He slaughtered animals.
No.
And you know how he slaughtered cars. You watched him do it. Can you eat from his slaughtering? So some said, yes. That was machlokes in the Gemara. Gemara says, Lame Mishayele. Right? We have a proof. How do you know? V'harvim, Mivim Olechem Ubasa Baboka V'lechem Ubasa Barev. Okay? He said, the Orvim, the ravens, brought this bread and meat in the morning and evening. Where did they get it from?
Well, it could have been kosher as well as not.
Mi bei Avi Amar Rabbi Yuda Amar Rav. Rabbi Yuda says the name of Rav. Mi bei Tavche de Achav. Where did they get it from? They got it from the Schlachtoisen, right? The butcher shops of Achav. So once here's Achav.
Wait a second.
Where did he get the meat from?
Achav, one of the most corrupt men. He had.
I didn't say corrupt. He didn't say corrupt. Said idolatrous.
Okay.
Is that the same?
Okay. No, you're right. It's not.
Okay. This is clarified. Right. Idolatrous.
But his hashgacha is absolutely.
So Gemara says right. If Eliyahu Hanavi could do it, then how many we could do it too, right? Gemara says al pi hadibur shiny. No. Why did Eliyahu eat the meat? Because that's what God told him to do. So you have a fascinating situation, according to the Gemara, where's Eliyahu getting the meat from? Eliyahu Navi is being fed non-kosher meat by birds that he's eating.
Okay. And he's eating it because God has sent it to him.
Yes.
Okay. So, but God didn't tell him anything about the rain, and he took it upon himself to decide
so
he's going to stop the rain.
Ah. That's the point.
Does he eating?
Does he eat?
Yeah.
Why?
Why is he being punished?
Yes. What is the message that God is trying to send Eliyahu? by sending him away from the people, having him be fed from the kitchens of Achav.
You eat your own words.
Ooh. Or maybe it's not a good idea to bite the hand that feeds you.
That's even better.
Maybe. It seems clear to me, I can't say why, but it seems clear to me that the Ribbono Shel Olam is not happy with what Eliyahu Navi did. And this is his way of showing him. Now the question is, how is this, why is this the best way of showing Eliyahu that he's not happy? He's unhappy with him. That he did not want him to stop the rain. I guess the way to do it is he makes him dependent upon the person who Eliyahu is trying to hurt. And if the rain stops and Achav runs out of food, then what are you going to eat? What happens to the people?
And the water would dry up too.
Well, let's see what happens. Now the Navi says, Vayihi, Chazon Zion, Miketz Yamin, right? Miketz Yamin? Thank you. Vayivash Hanachal, Kilo Hayageshem Baretz. Eliyahu was drinking, right? What happens? The water dries up. The wadi dries up. No rain, no wadi. Okay?
So we're to assume that the rain stopped because Eliyahu said...
Oh, yeah, he stopped it.
He stopped.
Yes, that was clear. God stops the rain, and according to Eliyahu's decree, gets mad at Eliyahu, sends him away, but listens to him. Accedes to his wishes. So God appears to him saying, Kum lech Tsarfata, get up and go to Tsarfata, to the name of the city. Asher l'tzidon, v'yashavta sham in Tzidon. Hinei tziviti sham isha almana l'kalkalecha. So I have found an isha almana, a widow woman, to support you. Pesach Yod. V'yakam v'yelech Tsarfata, v'yavor al petach ha'ir. He went to Tsarfat, to the city, v'hinei sham isha almana, mekosheset etzim. And there was a woman, a widow, who was gathering sticks. V'yikrai leh v'yomar, kechinam ha'atmayim b'chli v'eshtek. Do me a favor, lady. I'm thirsty. Can I have something to drink? Now, by the way, what happens when there's a drought?
Everybody is hoarding the water and rationing it and holding on to it.
Yeah, well, and?
Everybody's starving.
Right, so, it's interesting. God isolates Eliyahu until the rain really dries up, there's no water left, no water, there's no food. And then he says, okay, now let's go see what happened. Right? Go to, not the rich person, go to the poor
widow,
and tell her to serve you. Ask her for food. Okay, so he says, give me some water. He goes to take it and he calls to her and he says, V'chila na li pat lechem b'yadech. Do me a favor. Would you mind sharing me the bread that I see you have? V'tomer, Chai Hashem Elokecha. She says, I swear to you, im yesh mi ma'og ki'im melo kaf kemach bakad u'ma'at shemen batzapachet. She says, I swear to you, if I have ma'og, a cake's worth.
Clean.
Right? Cake, right. You know, if I have like a bagel. Ki'im, I only have a spoonful of flour, uma'at shemet, and a small bit of oil. V'hinanim ekoshesh, it's 9:18. Why am I out here collecting sticks? I'm collecting two sticks. Uvati v'ashiti uli v'livni, v'achalunu v'mashnu. So that I can go feed myself and my son, and will be strong enough to die.
Wow.
Now you want my bread? Oh man? Mm-hmm. Man of God? Mm-hmm. I swear in the name of your God that I don't have anything to give you. You see I have bread? Forget it. It's it. That's all I have. Vayomer Eliha Eliyahu, Al Tiri, Boli Asiki Dvarech. Go do what you said. Fine, go make the thing. Ach Asili Nisham Ugaktana Barishona, Vahutseit Li, V'lach v'livnech, v'livnech ta'asi v'acharona. He says, I'll tell you what, do what you said, go home, and make the food like I said. But first make me a small little cookie, then make for yourself and your son last. But make sure I get first.
Yeah. Now, so Eliyahu is recognizable. She doesn't think that this is a madman. This is she knows.
No, she knows. I don't know if she knows who he is. I bet you the men of God were all recognizable. The Nevi'im. Yeah. You know what I'm saying?
Right. There must be something about
that. Right. I mean, I think it was known. I don't know if Eliyahu himself was known at the time.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Eliyahu just kind of shows up on the scene talking to Ahab. We don't really know.
Okay.
From this Navi, it's impossible to know what his level of prominence was, what his popularity was, who knew about him, etc., etc. Okay. Why? Ki ko amar Hashem Elohei Yisrael, so says the God of Israel, kar hakemach lo tichleh, your little flask of flour will never run out. V'tzapachar Hashem lo techsar, and the flask of oil you have shall not go insufficient. Ad yom teit Hashem geshem al pnei adamah. Hey, do me a favor. You have been blessed with the endless sack of flour. Just keep pouring. Right? It's like Mary Poppins. Keep pouring.
There's a book. What's that book? Is it Stregonona?
Is it
where the spaghetti?
Is it the Book of Kings?
No. Where this? They don't have a lot. Everybody brings something. Just keeps giving.
I want to hear the story in the name of the Baba Sali.
Stone soup.
I want to hear the name of the Baba Sali.
Mm-hmm.
That some guy once, you know, the Baba Sali needed a ride, and some guy says, I don't, and he says, I'd love to give you a ride, I don't have enough gasoline to take you there and to get home, or whatever it was. So the Baba Sali said, don't worry, it'll be fine. And so then he drives in there, and he no problem, like he didn't run out of gas. And then the guy, so later on he filled up, and the Baba Sali said to him, you didn't realize, I gave you an endless supply of gasoline, and then since you filled up, it's gone.
Wow.
My only criticism was, my only criticism to Baba Sali would have been,
Why did you tell me?
Why didn't the gauge say full then?
You know why? Because you have to have the faith to run on empty.
Yeah.
Okay. Right, so that's what he said. God said, you're not going to run out of food. V'atelech v'atasek idvar Eliyahu. V'atochal hi lahu ubeita yamim, and they ate for a bunch of days. Meaning, kara kamach lo kalata, b'tzapachad Hashem lo chasar, kirvar Hashem asher diber b'yad Eliyahu. So again, how does Eliyahu sustain himself? Right, just like before, right? In a miraculous way. It's almost like, but it's almost unfair though. Right? Why is it unfair? What's unfair?
He enacted this punishment.
And?
I think he should be
along
with everybody else.
Exactly. Everybody else is starving because of all idol worshippers. But lucky Eliyahu, he can invoke the name of God and miraculously vaporize food for himself. That would be a neat trick.
Mm-hmm.
It would be a cool party trick. Right?
Yeah.
But... So
what made it? So this woman was probably not an idol worshiper.
No, it was hard to know.
Obviously, she had enough faith. I guess she did it.
Vayhi achar dvarim ha'ele. That's really the end of the parak. After these things, chala ben ha'isha ba'alat ha'bayit. The son of this woman, her son, okay, got sick.
Well, this is good.
Yeah, vayhi chelyo chazak ma'od, ad asher lo notra bo neshama. His illness became so desperate until he had no soul left.
When did he read this?
When do we read this?
I've heard that we always read some. Okay.
Do you know when? I don't know exactly. Tamar Eliyahu, Mali Valach Isha Elohim. She says to Eliyahu, what do you want with me, man of God? Like, it's not clear that she actually knew his name. Like, what are you here for? Bat e bata elai lahaskir et avoni, ulahamit et bini. You came here to make mention, to remind me of my sin, and to kill my son? I mean, this is what I get. I open my house, I cook for you, I give you a little place to live, you stay with me, and this is what I get, my son dies? That's not fair. What does she mean when she says, Bat Eli lahaskir et avoni, to remind me of my sin? There are some very, very shocking commentaries. What does it mean that she says, you came here to remind me of my sin? Okay, you know what he knows? He came on the scroll. We'll look at source number 7. From the Yalkut Shimoni. Bat Eli lahaskirit aboni ulahamit et bini. Rabbi Recha b'shem Rabbi Levi b'shem Abraham bar Hanina Amru. They said, Shnei b'nei Adam Amru davar achad. The two people said the same thing. Lot u'tzrafit. Right? Lot and this woman. Lot Amar, Lot said, Atzelo halachti etel Avraham, Haya HaKadosh Baruch Hu ro'eh ma'asai u'ma'asai b'nei iri, v'hayu ma'asai rabi ma b'nei iri, ma'asai b'nei iri. Right? Why did Lot want to move to Sodom? Why did Lot want to move to Sodom? Wasn't the stone like the worst place in the world? So why would Lot intentionally, Lot, the nephew of Abraham, intentionally move to the worst place in the world?
To be like the complete opposite of everything he...
Oh, well, some suggest, and Midrash is suggesting exactly the opposite of what you're saying.
Okay.
Lot did not recoil from Abraham, but Lot simply could not compete with Abraham. In the context of Abraham, Lot was a Rasha. His nephew said, my uncle's the most amazing guy in the whole world. Nobody can live up to Abraham Avinu. I can't be him. People are always going to look down on me as not living up to his expectations. I got to get out of here. So where should I go?
To the worst place.
I go to Stone. So when I get to Stone, I don't even have to do anything. Right? You know, all I got to do is go to temple once a month and I'm like the world's biggest tzaddik.
Ooh, what backwards reasoning and logic.
Is it? I don't know if that's true. You take some kids, you find this, some kids, not just kids, people. You take some kids, and you put them in YU, or in Yeshiva in Israel, and they'll spend their whole time there wasting it away, playing cards, going to Ben Yehuda Street, doing whatever. You take the same kid, and you put him in Wayne State, you put him in Queens College, and all of a sudden he's like the president of like the Israel Advocacy Club. Why? Because when you go to Yeshiva, it's an incredibly competitive place. And there are people who, especially if you've been to serious yeshivas, there are people who are head and shoulders above anybody else. And they're the venerated ones, and most of us, you just have to live to learn with who you are, right, to find your own potential. And some people don't have potential in the context of that yeshiva. They're not made for that kind of environment. So in that environment, they recoil. One could imagine living in the shadow of Abraham Avinu is suffocating. So you take a load in that context, and he says, in Abraham, I'm nothing. I go to Sodom, and on the rescue of my heart, they put me and make me a judge. I'm a big chashev guy. So Lot said that. Who else said that? This woman said that. Sarafit Amra. Right, until you showed up, God didn't look at me in the context of where I could be. He looked at me in the context of all the people around me. I'm the second last line of verse number 7. And I might, in comparison to those guys, I'm pretty good. Now that you show up, what does God realize? Oh, that tzaddikish woman, she ain't so righteous after all. After all, when I put her in the context of an Eliyahu Hanavi,
she's a Rasha.
She's not so great, she's not so ayayay. Then all of a sudden, God says, well, what am I giving her these special protections for? And God kills my son, so who needs you? It's almost, there's a danger in that. I mean, so you have to be aware that when you put yourself in a situation, that you're not going to be intimidated by it. That you're going to be able to thrive in it. That you're not going to feel, that you don't have what to contribute. Because there is that danger. That's one interpretation of, Bat Eli Lahaskirit Avoni. You have come to me to remind me of my sin. You'll see it in Rashi. Let me show you, look at Rashi. Lahaskirit Avoni, Rashi says, Ad Shalom Bat Eli Hayushok Mimasei Maseiri. Same thing. Until you showed up, they would evaluate, the angels were evaluating me and the people of my city. Vahayiti Rayu Lanesh. And I was miraculously saved. Mishabata alakan, when you showed up, lo nachshavti lakum. I'm nothing. And one can understand that kind of reaction. You often find that in second children too. Mm-hmm. They don't even have to say it. Right? The second child is always there's a syndrome about it, isn't there? It's like a whole thing.
Right. Middle child.
But it's almost, why? Because for that exact reason. Right, the older child is better at sports, and the older child is better at, the older child is smarter. Some of us are smarter. And the older child is 2 years ahead, or 3 years ahead. So of course your brother beat you up. He's 3 years stronger than you. Sound familiar?
I was the older brother. So.
Ah, exactly. I was talking about your children. But, you know, I'm looking for, I saw another Pirush that says something totally, totally different, that he came to remind her of her sin. Oh, I have to find it. I saw it a minute ago. One second. Here. Amra elav ha'isha. The woman said, what was it to remind me of my sin? Bata elai b'tashmish hamita. She said to Eliyahu, you came and you slept with me. This I'm reading from the Yalkut Shimoni. V'hizkarta et avoni alai umet bini. And now you, that sin is in front of me, and because of punishment for that sin, or for that behavior, my son has died. Take him. It's your problem. So the commentary says that either she was delusional, she was accusing him of things that are not true, or Eliyahu kept a wife at each, you know, it was not uncommon for a man to keep a wife at each port. You know, there was no limit on number, there was no prohibition against having multiple wives. So, and by the way, it would make a little bit of sense, because under what halakhic context could an Isha Elohim stay and live together with a woman who was an almanah, who was not married? The only, you know, I think about it, especially think of the mores of the time would make it unthinkable. Right? For a non-married man, or for a man to stay with an unmarried woman and live in her house with her son. I don't think 20th century mores. Think, you know, take it back to biblical times. So she says, it's your fault. Right? You are reminding me of this sinfulness. You were the one who caused my son to be killed. Okay? So you got check. Vayomer is Eleha, Tanali. I'm going to do a Pasuk Yud test. And he says to her, Tanali, give me the boy. Ebnech. Vayikachein mecheka, and he took her from mecheka, from her lap. Vayaleu el ha'aliyah asher hu yoshev sham. Vayishkiveu amitato. And he took them from the bed, on the bed that he was sitting there, and he laid him down on the bed. And he called out to God, and he said, Hashem Elokai, God, Hagam al ha'almana, Hashem nidgarer ima heroita le'amitat b'na. Even the woman that I'm staying with, that bed that you're going to take away her son? Come on, a little rachmanus. Right? What's God's answer, by the way? What's God's answer?
Well, he didn't hear Rachmanas on all the people.
Oh! Huh. Very good. Right. You want me to have Rachmanas? I mean, God doesn't have to say it.
Right, right.
But the unsaid retort is, you want me to have Rachmanas? I should have Rachmanas? What about all my children that are dying of starvation out there? Because you decided there'd be no rain. And you're worried about a woman who's nice enough to give you, you know, some bread and a place to stay, when you're paying your own room and board with your miracle flower. And I shouldn't worry about my people. Now, just by the way, anybody know who this son is? Who this mother, this woman is?
I did hear this one.
Look at verse number 9. Out of charity will come resurrection of the dead. How do we know? From Elijah. That this widow received him with great honor. She was the mother of Yonah. And because she saved him, because she fed him, because she was so kind to him, because she had a chanas asorachim, he saved his son's life. What was the name of that son?
Yonah.
Okay. What did Yonah say to God? You know, when God said, "Forgive my, go tell my people to repent." Yonah said, "No." Right. This is the legacy of harshness. You don't have compassion? Eliyahu didn't have compassion? Moshe has compassion. Now, you want a super-de-duper miracle for this boy? For you? Where's my super-de-duper miracle? What about me? Vayit modeid al hayeled shalosh pe'amim. Vayit modeid, he meditated, I guess? Okay, he plays, it means he, vayit modeid means he balances himself on the child 3 times. The Rashi says, and the Mitzuto say, that he placed his hands on his hands, he sort of like, he laid down on top of the child, hand to hand, face to face, mouth to mouth. Vayikra Hashem, vayomar kol to God, and said, Hashem Elokai, kashav na nefesh hayeled hazeh al kibo. Bring the soul of this child, the life of this child, back. Vayechi. And the child lived. So there's a great debate. Most, I would say, more modern people, and definitely skeptics, say that the child wasn't technically dead. Mm-hmm. He was only mostly dead.
Hey, where's Max the Miracle Man?
Think it'll work? He was only mostly dead. But it didn't matter. What's the difference? From their perspective, there was no known medical way to revive this child. And through Eliyahu's divine intervention, he's able to revive the child. He took him down from the loft, right? And he shows to the mother, he's alive! So the woman said, Atazeh adati ki ish Elokim ata. Now I know you're a man of God. Udvar Hashem bepicha emet. And the word of God in your mouth is true. Meaning, when you save my son's life, that's pretty good. I know you must be a real prophet of God. But again, the events here are so enigmatic. We're trying to explain them, but they're not 100% there. Mm-hmm. Eliyahu goes, and as part of his visitation, it seems, during his visitation, at the time when the woman should be enjoying the greatest divine protection, her son dies. And then he has to go intervene with God in order to bring him back to life. So the Midrash says something really rather fascinating. You don't have it, I'm going to read it to you. Rather fascinating about Eliyahu and asking God to revive the child. God, Eliyahu prayed to God. He said, give me the key to resurrect the dead. He's dead. I know it can be done. Let me do it. Amrele. So they said to Eliyahu, whoa. Shalosh maftechos lo nimsiru l'shliach. There are 3 keys to nature in the world. One of them is shalchaya, of childbirth. Right? You already have that, you do people. Shal gishamim, of rain. Shal tchias amesim, resurrecting the dead. Yom Rishtayim b'yad Talmud v'achas b'yad harav. Says, we have a rule. We only give out 2 keys at a time. This is a quote from the Gemara and the Yalkut and the Zohar. You took one of those three keys for yourself. Right? Childbirth, we're not taking back. You need that one. You want Chias HaNesim? Sure, you could have it. Give back the ring. Right, that it was a plan devised to manipulate Eliyahu into giving back the rain, into reneging, into acquiescing. Because, and you see this a lot, it's a very interesting thing. On the one hand, sometimes harshness is called for. But at the same time, that the harshness is called for bigadol, in the broader picture, because it is necessary, mm-hmm. That harshness hurts real people, causes real pain and suffering. And Eliyahu, in imposing the harshness, God said to him, well, what about the pain and suffering?
Yeah.
And so what was Eliyahu's response? It's easy to be indifferent, or I would say, it's necessary. I'm not happy about pain and suffering. It's necessary. So God says to Eliyahu, it's easy to be indifferent or unwavering when you talk about pain and suffering when it's not yours. All of a sudden, this woman who's supporting you, who you're close to, you care about, loses her son, and you start crying Chai V'Kayim. Where's the rain? Give back the rain. You know, and you feel fairly out of the way. Why? Because he's really doing the same Shemayim. He said, God, I'm doing it for you. I don't do it for me. I'm doing it for you. It's such a chilul Hashem. And what does he get for it? Oh, he gets some guidance grief.
Wow.
How do you win? All right, we'll take a minute, please.